I'm going to begin with a story this morning, a story about a woman named Carmen. And this is a real person, but I am using a different name because she is a private person. And I did not get permission to share this story. Carmen is the kind of person who has the level of empathy for people that is deeper than maybe anyone I have ever encountered. And there are plenty of things about her that would testify to this, but the one that I want to tell you about is her relationship with someone named Dale. Carmen met Dale when she walked by him panhandling on the street. He was slumped against the side of a building, and as we've all witnessed people in these kinds of situations, he was slumped up, he had a cup, he had a sign, and she was just going about her business. But the difference between her and what I often do, which is walk by, is Carmen stopped and said hello, and she introduced herself, and she asked Dale, what do you need? And she brought Dale a meal. And then she came back the next day and the next. And she kept coming back. And eventually Carmen and Dale became friends. And Carmen helped Dale to connect to resources. Sometimes she let Dale stay in her home. She helped to find him permanent shelter and care. Any other person might not have done that, not only because of the time and energy it takes to build a relationship like that, but because Dale was not a pleasant person. He was surly and grumpy, and he could be unkind. He wasn't grateful, and I say was because Dale is no longer living. He had a genetic condition called Huntington's disease, which I'm sure some of you are familiar with. It's a neurological condition that gradually causes the mind, the brain, and the body to deteriorate. And it doesn't only change people's bodies, it changes people's personalities. It's really horrible. And along with Carmen's great care and empathy was so much patience for people in pain. So much patience and empathy for people who are struggling with whatever the thing was. People who were on the underside of society, people who had experienced loss and grief and injustice. So much empathy. Eventually, Dale passed away, but when he did, he wasn't on the street, as happens to so many people, particularly now as more and more people are experiencing the inequity of housing and wealth in our communities. And it was mostly his relationship with Carmen that changed the trajectory for Dale. Now, something that you should know about Carmen is that she was not a social worker, not a nurse. She's not in social services of any kind at all. It wasn't part of any kind of vocational training that caused her to stop and say hello to Dale. She is now retired, but she worked in sales for her whole career for a big company, one we've all heard of. And that's what she was doing when she encountered Dale for the first time. And I say that because when I read the story about Peter and James on their way into the temple, and Phoebe did such a nice job of reading with Alicia, thank you both. When you read that story, and this is kind of the way it is with Bible stories in general, you think, well, that's just the way it was. They were sort of called to do that. That was part of what God had in store for them, and maybe that's true. But Peter and James were just going about their day. They were going into the temple at the usual time when they had a pattern of like going for prayers, like they were on their way to church. You know, we could have sort of that would be a comparison. They weren't seeking out people in need of healing. They weren't like looking for folks to have encounters like this. This is just the usual time for their prayers. They're going to join their community for worship, and they encounter a man outside, a man who has been brought to the beautiful gate for years. He has come there daily for years, for decades. We hear in the story that he's over 40 years old, so my age, in his 40s. And what they say to him is, well, we don't have money for you, but we'll give you what we can. Now, we haven't even reached the point where Peter actually does the thing where he reaches out and pulls the man up to his feet who's never walked before and says, get up and walk. We haven't even reached that point. And Peter and James have already given this man a gift. They have paid attention. In Jewish practice, it was and is tradition to give alms by the temple. So just like maybe we give our offerings every Sunday or have them directly deposited from our bank accounts, there was a practice of, as you go into worship, you give to people who are asking for money. If you have something, you give something. And you give a portion. It's just an automatic part of worship, maybe even as automatic as it just coming out of your bank account and being given each Sunday or each week or however you have that set up. But even though this was a part of their ordinary routine, this was like daily part of their routine, instead of just walking on into the temple, they notice. They pay attention. And they ask for attention in return. Look at me. Look at us. For relationship. And I was imagining when we see folks who are outside and panhandling or asking for money, often it's very much like nobody looks at each other. You know, even if you sort of hand over a dollar, there's kind of a version of eyes. There's like, neither of us really wants to engage in this too long. But as a result of this like paying attention to each other, Peter also then is able to say, give me your hand. And this is a man who has never walked before, and he pulls the man up and walking. And then as a result of being able to walk, I mean, that in itself is, of course, a gift to this man who has never had that experience before. And I really try to be careful when I talk about stories of healing in the Bible, because the people who I know who have disabilities understand, particularly when they're around ability to walk, understand that there are all kinds of ways of being and moving in this world that are valuable to God. In this case, people with disabilities were not allowed in the temple. So they offer this man a gift, not only of being able to go into the temple and worship in community, but to do so by moving himself there and not having to have friends bring him. They walk together side by side with him into the temple. So through the gift of that hand up and the use of his legs, that man can walk, can run, can even jump and praise. I don't know if any of you, I had that Sunday school song going through my head all week, walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. I learned it when I was a kid. They will go into worship together. I read an article just this week, and if you get the Anabaptist World, maybe you read it too, by Sarah Werner. Sarah is a theological educator, and she's the leader of the Olentangy Wild Church. Wild Church is a movement of people worshiping outside of engaging in creation, in seeing God outside in nature. And she's a member of Columbus Mennonite Church. And she was one of the worship leaders at the Climate Summit this past summer, where I was with a group of youth, and we engaged in issues of God and creation and how to be stewards and advocates for creation. She was one of the worship leaders there. And like the man at the beautiful gate, Sarah cannot walk. And in her article, she reflects on the embodied experience of being a person with a disability in the church. She says, as a wheelchair user, I've often visited churches where the sanctuary is accessible to lay people, but the pulpit and the front chancel are up a flight of steps. I immediately pictured the church of my youth, which indeed the choir, the pastor, the scripture readers, all up like three steps, which for any of us who can walk doesn't seem like very much. But what she goes on to say, the message is clear. I am welcome to participate in worship, but not welcome in leadership. And she reflects her gratitude for her congregation that has given her the gift of access to that. Not only access, but blessing for her leadership. She says, the wisdom I have gained from my experience of embodiment is not valued enough to share in those other places. And so coming to Columbus Mennonite after a move from the South was a joyful surprise. And I think about that, the joyful surprise of being raised to leadership, of being raised to being able to walk when you haven't. For Sarah, that didn't matter. But what she wanted was access, of being raised up in leadership and blessed by her church. That was a gift for Sarah, of not just one person, but of her whole community, of understanding what hospitality looks like for people who have many different kinds of bodies, many different abilities to engage and in different ways. As a community, a church is greater than its parts. We are all sitting here as individuals. We each have our own gifts, of course. But together, all together, we're something bigger than all of us individually. This morning in Sunday school, we read about the Holy Spirit just like taking over a group. And the Holy Spirit, like, what it does is it makes a group of individual people into something greater than each of us individually. And as I've been getting to know churches and pastors in the Kirkland area, I've learned about, one of the churches I've learned about is Lake Washington United Methodist Church, which is just across the highway that way. I think I've got my direction right. And a few years ago, they began a safe parking ministry in their parking lot. So not only do people park their cars or RVs in their parking lot and can sleep there safely outside without being towed away as they would be in so many other places, that church has created space inside their church for people to cook and eat and socialize and hang out, to store things. They collect hygiene items and share warm clothes and food and gas cards and grocery money. Giving of ourselves individually and collectively can come at a cost. And it did for Lake Washington United Methodist. They lost people when their church decided to move in that direction. That wasn't for everybody. But they felt the Holy Spirit calling them to that thing, and they followed, even though it took risk. They weren't sure what would happen when they started that ministry. It's hard. I know it's hard on the pastor, because I've talked with her about that. And it's also extremely rewarding. And it's allowed the folks who stay there a level of stability that they've never experienced or haven't experienced for a long time. And that kind of stability can allow people to access services and connections and relationships that they haven't in a long time. Empathy, attention, access, hospitality, care, all of those are different gifts that we have access to both as individuals and as communities. They're among the gifts that appear in these different stories, the Bible stories, the stories of the people, the stories of community. They're all the hand reaching out and lifting up. So I would like to invite you to think about gifts you've heard about in your communities, gifts that you have experienced. And just as you think about the gifts that we have among us, what are our gifts in community? When you think about who we are as a group that's greater than each of us individually,